Children, you're dismissed to Children's Church. Looks like Ryan's leading it. That's going to be fun today. You're meeting out in the hallway there, 4 to 7. If you're younger than 4, there's a room just down the hallway full of toys that you can go sit in as well. Or if you're brave enough, you can sit and go through Matthew with the rest of us. Today, friends, we are meeting the shepherd. In Matthew so far, we've met Jesus in different forms and with different titles. We've met the son of Abraham, the one whose blessings will overflow Israel and reach the rest of the world. We've met son of David, the one who will establish the kingdom that will last forever. We've met the hope of Isaiah, the one who will gather the remnant of broken people and bring them together. And we've met Jesus, the one whom the Gentiles, even the Magi, come to bow before, King of the Jews. But in this story, the final story that Matthew records of Jesus' childhood, we meet the shepherd. You see, in this story, what stands out to me as I read it is God's leading, his protection, and his provision. And in the way that God has been shepherding his people from the beginning of Scripture right to the end, we see this leading, protecting, providing. And one of the most famous examples of it is the 23rd Psalm. And as I read through the 23rd Psalm and then went back to read Matthew again, watch, and we'll do it together this morning, watch as the themes jump. Watch as they jump from hundreds of years earlier to the story of Jesus' childhood. Because just as Jesus is going to need the shepherding of his Father, we today, as a family, are dependent on Jesus for shepherding us. Let's read together. You're welcome to turn there or just listen as I read the first 3 verses of the 23rd Psalm. If you don't know where the Psalms is or the 23rd one, it's going to be right in the middle of your Bible. There's Bibles in the pews in front of you if you need a Bible, or if you have one from home or one on your phone, that is good as well. This is from the ESV translation. Psalm 23, starting at verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. This is the shepherd who leads. In Matthew chapter 2, as we heard in the scripture reading, Jesus is in need of leading. This portion, as Matthew records it, is being given to Jewish people who have in their memory the story of their ancient ancestors and how they were led by the shepherd. Look what would stand out to you as we read verses 13 to 15. We're going to read those first 3 verses and imagine what stories would rise to the surface for a Jewish family listening to Matthew retell the story of Jesus' childhood. Matthew chapter 2, verse 13. Now when they had departed, that's the wise men, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, said, rise, take the child and his mother, and flee to Egypt. Remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him. And he rose, took the child and his mother by night, and departed to Egypt, remaining there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, out of Egypt I called my son. As you're listening to this portion here, the leading of God, what story might come to the mind of someone who grew up reading their Old Testament? Death lurking for the chosen ones of God, and life being found in a foreign land. Egypt, the chosen family of God, leaving the promised land. It doesn't make sense. But in there, there will be a time when they will be called out, drawn out, and brought home. To me, as I read this, Jacob comes to mind and Joseph. A time when God had supernaturally led his people by the way of Joseph to go be in Egypt, to go prepare Egypt for a famine that would come that would sweep over the world. Could you imagine a drought lasting 7 years? I bet you can't imagine it. We're on year 5, aren't we? Okay, 2 more years. This is getting biblical here. God prepared the way. He prepared the way for Jacob and his family to leave. And you remember the story in Genesis? As Jacob and his family are leaving, Jacob acknowledges that he's leaving the promised land where God told them that they would dwell. And yet God says that at the right time, he'll bring them home and they will come back. Israel has walked this path already, fled for their life and then found salvation in a foreign land. This was their path. And now the shepherd is leading the chosen one of God a second time down the same path. This even fulfills what Hosea said in Hosea chapter 11. Now he's speaking about the nation as a whole being the chosen son of God. God called his son. He called his son and said, come home, come back. Matthew says, when you read the Old Testament, look at how Jesus is walking that path. He's the Son of God being told to come home. He's the one who flees to Egypt like our ancestors. And Joseph is the one who's obedient to the leading. The shepherd will lead, protect, and provide. But I have to warn you, it may not be exactly what you'd expect. Let me say that again. The shepherd will lead, protect, and provide, but it might not be the way you'd expect. If you were to predict how the Messiah, God's holy chosen king, would be brought into the world, would you have expected him to be born in a small town or in the capital city? Would you have expected him to come from a royal family or from nobody? Would you have expected him to have to flee for his life or to be safe and secure? Right? If you were to imagine how God would orchestrate this story, it would look nothing like what we're reading. So you might say, if God was truly in control, if God was truly leading, then why would this story be filled with so much chaos? If God was leading, wouldn't it just be a clean, straight line? But have any of you experienced God's leading like that? We're going to get into the next story about protection and provision. The anointed one almost dies. That doesn't sound like God is in the midst of this story. Except that's exactly how all of our stories go. All of our stories have pain and suffering. All of our stories. Jesus is not just walking the path of Israel. Do you catch what I'm saying? Jesus walks the path of all of us. His life is going to be built on the pattern of needing to be shepherded by the great shepherd, just like us. For he was one of us and experienced life like us. If you turn back to the 23rd Psalm, in verse 4, we encounter the protection of God. Psalm 23, verse 4. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Our expectations for how God will protect us and his people may look very different than how God actually delivers that protection. Turn back to Matthew chapter 2. Let's read verses 16, 17, and 18. Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, he became furious. He sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all that region who were 2 years old and under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. This is a heartbreaking quote. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping in loud lamentation. Rachel weeping for her children, she refused to be comforted because they are no more. How does this look like the protection of a good shepherd? Do you feel the tension in the story? God could have led his chosen son around all of this, and yet he's walking straight into the valley of the shadow of death. But we've talked about this before. God didn't promise you, God didn't promise me that he would keep us from all pain and all suffering and all sin. What did he promise us? Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are what? With me. It's not that I will fear no evil for you lead me around the valley. I'll fear no evil because you're right beside me. Was God protecting his children in the days of the great Pharaoh when he ordered the execution of the children to try to stop God's anointed people? Was God protecting them there when the moms lost their babies? Was God protecting them there? Was God faithful? Was God loving? Our non-Christian community throws strong criticism at us when they say that if our God is all-loving and if he's all-powerful, why would he let something like that happen? But the problem with that argument, and if someone ever asks you, the problem with that argument is that that assumes that we are the center of God's universe, and he bows down to us. We brought sin and death into this world. We did. And he promises to walk us through it and to be with us. And through it, through perseverance, it develops our character and our hope and our faith. We become more like Jesus. That's how God uses his power and expresses his great love. He's going to use the pain that we introduced for a holy and good purpose. See, the good shepherd leads, protects, and provides, but it might not be in the way that you would expect. It might not be in the way that you would like, but it's the way that the good shepherd leads. See, we see the pattern of Pharaoh and what Herod is doing. He goes to this small town. He knows roughly when the star appeared. So knowing the age that Jesus as a child would be, has these children wiped out. And as this is happening, Matthew points back to the Old Testament. And he says, do you remember in Jeremiah chapter 31, do you remember? Do you remember when the children of God were being rounded up for exile to go to Babylon? Do you remember when they were all gathered north of Jerusalem near the town of Ramah? Do you remember when that happened? Because Jeremiah spoke about it. And he said, as the people were gathered up and hauled away as good as dead, Rachel, the great symbolic matriarch of their faith, Rachel, who lived hundreds and hundreds of years before this exile, who was believed, as we read in the scripture, to be buried in that region, the mother of the nation is weeping as her children are hauled away. And when they were exiled, Jeremiah spoke those words. The mother of the people is uncontrollably weeping, for her children were as good as dead, and they were all hauled off to Babylon. Matthew calls back to that scripture and says, that is happening again. The mother of the nation crying for her children are no more. Is that what provision and protection and leading from the Good Shepherd looks like? You can understand why so many people have wrestled with the Christian faith, closed this and walked away, can't you? Because if you read the Bible like we're at the center of it, then God should be protecting us, leading us, and providing for us exactly the way that we desire. It's easy to believe in a Christian faith where God is going to bless you and take care of you, make you prosperous, look after your family, give you an easy life. That's not found in this book. So they're reading something else. But what's found in this book is better. Just like let this sink in you heavy that the shepherd knows not what you want, he knows what you need. He knows what you need, and he knows what his son needed. The last two verses of the 23rd Psalm are about God's provision. Verse 5 and verse 6. You prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. A table prepared in the presence of enemies. Back to Matthew chapter 2, verse 19. When Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, rise, take the child and his mother, go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead. And he rose. He took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And being warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee. He went and lived in a city. It was called Nazareth. So that what was spoken by the prophets might be fulfilled, that he would be called a Nazarene. He was called home. As a Jewish family sitting and listening to the story of Jesus' life, wouldn't your mind be taken back to the ancient days when the children of God, the chosen ones, are called home? When the great Exodus happens, when they pass through the waters, when God delivers them, pass over the animal's blood, its life spread over the doorposts of the house. And the chosen children are called home. It's time to go. In the presence of your enemies, we're going home. How about Moses, who's out in the wilderness? His life is on the line. He's fled from Egypt, for he had killed an Egyptian. He wasn't Hebrew, because he had grown up with Pharaoh. He wasn't Egyptian, because he was a Hebrew. He was nobody in the middle of nowhere. And God shows up in a burning bush and says, Moses, it's time to go home. He calls his son home. And in the presence of his enemies, he sets an incredible table. 10 plagues altering creation. God reveals himself. Jesus is walking the path of God's chosen people, and Jesus is walking the path of Moses, their savior and deliverer. This was their moment at the cross. This story of the Exodus, the Passover, the Red Sea. They remembered this and celebrated this yearly. This was the ultimate act of salvation that Yahweh in heaven had ever done. And now Jesus' childhood life, though filled with pain and heartbreak, follows that path. He's like Moses. He's like Israel. He is like you and me. At the end, the final verse, we've read this already, says that they went and lived in a city called Nazareth so that what was spoken by the prophets might be fulfilled, that he would be called a Nazarene. There's no direct quote there. Do you notice how in the other two paragraphs, the quote from Hosea is in quotation marks and the quote from Jeremiah is listed by name? But at this one, there is no quote. What was spoken by the prophets? It's because no prophet in the Old Testament said that the Christ would be from Nazareth. Good chance is because the town of Nazareth might not even have been around that. So what does he mean? That the prophets of old said that the Christ, the chosen one, would be a Nazarene. You might think, well, in the Old Testament there was a Nazarite vow. Is that connected? There's no evidence of that. But what we do know is that the prophets of the Old Testament said that he would be despised, forsaken. Being from Nazareth was despicable. Do you remember when Jesus was gathering his first disciples and the one disciple found out where Jesus was from? He's from Nazareth. What was that disciple's gut reaction? What was his first response? What did he say? Can anything good come from? Can anything good come out of that town? That town was embarrassing. That town was backwater. That town was, fill in the blank with your own personal example of it. I won't, because I'll offend one of you, probably. Who knows? I don't know. I grew up in Hodgeville. Is that Morris? I don't know. Like, put in whatever town you want. But it was just, that town? Jesus is despised. He's from nowhere. Again, remember, I've talked about this already. If you were to draw out this story, the story of Jesus' life, you'd imagine him being born in a royal family, living in a royal palace, being found in the capital, having this carefree life. At least that's the life that you imagine for yourself, isn't it? And yet that's not what God gives you. Jesus is one of us. He's one of the children of Israel. He grows up in the middle of nowhere, despised by everyone around him. There's nothing beautiful about him that draws people to him. He's just one of the children of Israel, fulfilling what the prophets had said time and time again. This is our introduction to the king. And in the next story, you're going to find his baptism, and then on through his ministry. This is the final introduction to him as a child. Do you see how his life is just woven through these different titles? But do you see how even in the humanity of Jesus' story, it's just like us. As I was thinking about the closing questions this week, I was thinking about the different ways that God has shepherded me, shepherded us. We talked about leading, protecting, providing. Take a look at these questions up on the screen. First one is this. Are we taking the time to listen? And then stepping out in faith to follow the Lord's leading. You notice how Joseph is so incredibly obedient? Joseph disappears from the rest of this story. You're not going to see him again in the gospel. And yet his obedience at the right time saved Jesus' life. Now his hearing from God is dramatic. It's supernatural. Let's not be naive about it. God doesn't often show up in an angel on your farm, in front of your house,
Darren.
Like he doesn't talk like that. So Joseph experiences something that is quite unique. But God does still lead us. He led King David when he wrote the Psalms. He was leading Abraham when he left his home to a new land. He was leading Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. How is God leading you? Are you taking the time to listen? Do you have the faith to follow? Margin. Do you take margin in your life, have room to just quietly sit with God? I'm trying to develop that practice. Listen, and then obey. What if he leads you where you don't want to go? You have to trust the shepherd. He knows where the green grass is. He knows where the still water is. You'll be okay. Second question. How have you seen or felt the protection of the Lord while walking through a dark valley? Instead of this being a point that shakes and breaks our faith because of something terrible that we've gone through, this can be the moment that solidifies it, right? Pain can actually lead us to bitterness and resentment. God, why didn't you protect me from that? But that small shift from looking at it that way to looking at it the other way, look at how God came through in the moment when I needed him the most. And do you know what the difference is between this perspective and this one? Who's at the center of that perspective? Bitterness and resentment. Why didn't God show up and take this pain away from me? The other one, you turn, look who's right there. He is there. He is walking. He has a rod and staff. I am not alone. See the change? How has God showed up for you? How has he been present in your dark valley? Do you know that there's other people in the family who are going through a dark valley? Do you know what they might need to hear? A story of how God has been faithful. Do we think about that? Sometimes we do. In the church family, we share testimony where we say to one another, this is what I was going through and this is how God was there with me. And someone else goes, oh, thank you, because I'm going through something painful and I just needed to know that he's there. The third question points at provision. This one might be the hardest out of all of them. How has the Lord provided for you? Maybe not in the way that you wanted, but in the way that you needed. King David, the one who can pen these Psalms, had ups and had incredible downs in his life. Look at the life of Moses, how he never enters the promised land. Look at the life of Abraham, how he had incredible faith and then at times just outright sinned. Look at the chosen ones that God will pick throughout Scripture. Their lives were often heartbreakingly painful. So shouldn't we catch ourselves in that moment when we wonder, God, how could you lead me into this? If you're really the provider, why am I in the mess that I'm in? But that's exactly where God shows up and provides. Jesus should have never had to run for his life, but that's the brokenness of this world that we live in. You shouldn't watch farmers go bankrupt because God won't send rain from the sky. That doesn't make sense. We pray, he doesn't answer, doesn't he? Doesn't he care? But what if what you needed wasn't rain? What if you needed humility? What if you needed perseverance? What if you needed hope? What if you needed? What if we needed? Why does grandpa and grandma get cancer? Why do kids get bullied at school? Why? Why? Because maybe. just maybe, sin and brokenness are a part of this world. And maybe, just maybe, the shepherd is going to provide something beautiful through that pain. No, it might not be what you wanted. You wanted an easy life, a good life, a rich life, a prosperous life, a happy life. But that's a life where you don't need God. So what kind of life is that at all? Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the one who walked the path that we walk, the one who is tempted, the one who suffered, the one who died. I hope this week that as you go through your days and go through the different experiences, you keep your eyes open to the way of the Good Shepherd. Look for the way that he leads. Reflect on the way that he protects. Praise him for the way that he provides for you. I want to pray for us as a family, and then I'm going to call up the worship team. We're going to sing a couple more songs before we go. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Good Shepherd, you are the light of the world. You are the gate. You are the vine. You are the way, the truth, and the life. And you are the Good Shepherd for us. Father, would you forgive us? Would you forgive us for our sin? Would you forgive us, Lord Jesus, for our lack of trust in you? Would you forgive us for our bitterness in moments when we just wish life would go a certain way? Lord Jesus, we come before you and we admit too often we jump back on the throne of our own hearts. But we lay down our crowns and we confess that you are King. You are King. Thank you for how you shepherd and provide, how you lead and protect. Thank you for how you looked after our individual families. Thank you for how you've looked after our church family. It has been painful and there's been brokenness at times. But you didn't stop leading us. You've never stopped protecting us, and you are still providing for us. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for the cross. Thank you for the sacrifice of your one and only Son, Father. Thank you that that forgiveness, that sacrifice, that shed blood covers a multitude of sins, that we are justified and made right. We are cleansed. We are brought home. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you have made a way for us to come home. I pray that if anyone in our church family hasn't felt this, expressed this, believed this, trusted in this, Lord Jesus, that now would be that moment. They have all these doubts, all these reasons why it feels like God has failed them and just hasn't been there. And maybe, Holy Spirit, you just open their eyes to see that you were walking right beside them the whole time. Thank you, Father. You deserve all the honor, all the glory, all the praise. May we submit our lives to the leading of the Good Shepherd. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.